Okay, I have titled today's message "Most Valuable Possession." Obviously, you can see that in the announcement sheet. I had to be careful how I titled it because I thought, "Well, give it away." What is this most valuable possession? But I'm going to give you some hints here, and I'm going to ask you to respond to me what you think this most valuable possession is. Okay, and. And I'll just give you a clue. It's not salvation. And one of the clues is that without this most valuable possession, salvation would really not be of any benefit to us. Okay, so be free with your thoughts and your ideas. No one's going to get chastised for, well, that's a stupid response or anything like that. But so here we go. This is something that God has given you that is the most powerful thing that you can possess. Hey, anytime you want, just go ahead and shut. Hope, hold it. What is on your mind today? Okay, you're going to be spoken to here in a bit. It is more valuable than education. Okay, today we kind of were emphasizing education. And actually, this message is for these three girls, and the rest of us get to listen along. Okay, so. You guys got good answers, but it's not what I'm looking for. And I'm not saying your answer is wrong. There might be a different answer, but you guys have good answers too. Tom?
Free will.
Free? Oh. Man, how'd you get it so fast? Good job. He didn't look at my notes. They're up here. So anyway, okay. But here, it's more valuable than any amount of money. Okay, as long as you live on earth, no one can take it away from you. That's exactly true with free will. I'm going to address that a little bit closer because you might say, oh, wait a minute. There's people that do things to me that I have no choice in the matter. Okay, and that can be true. However, there's also more to that. So we'll look at that some more. But also, concerning our will, not even God will, no matter how much you mismanage this possession, he will not take away your free will or your ability to choose. You can give it away, but in giving it away, you possess it. So in other words, I will yield my will to someone or something else, and yet you are still the one giving up that will. So it's still yours. You still possess it. And you can always choose to exercise your own free will. So you never really give it away without possessing it anymore. And again, without this possession, even salvation would be of no benefit to you. You would not be able to receive salvation if it was not for you having a choice in the matter of the free will. Okay, so again, this is our most valuable possession. And if you guys want to hand out these notes now. Did you make extras, Katie? This thing is really deep. I bet you made 120. Speaking of money, we're taking that out of your salary there, darling. Okay, while you're receiving your sermon notes, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. This most valuable possession of choice, I believe, was received at salvation, at creation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You know, one of the things that we could see is a tremendous possession that we have that was ordained by God at creation was our dominion, dominion over the earth. However, still, that is not, you know, what I was looking for as our most valuable possession here. This speaks of us first being made in the image of God. And that says something about who we are. It says something about how we will respond to things, you know, how we actually, how we are very different. We are distinguished from all the other animals. We are distinguished from all the other animals in the fact that we were created in the image of God. And this is part of how it is that we have the ability to choose, the ability to have a free will. But then this is really brought out in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Okay, so he said, "You may eat from any tree." And the moment God said the word "except," man was given the ability to choose. See, if God had just said, "You may eat freely of any tree of the garden," period, there would not have been choice. Well, other than this tree or that tree, you know, he could choose which tree he wanted to eat because he could eat from any tree. But the minute that God said, "except," then there was a right and there was a wrong. And man had the ability to choose between right and wrong. Man was given that most prized possession of choice, the most valuable possession of choice. And then it was conditioned. With the choice comes condition. It's conditional. It's if-then type of thing. He said, if. In other words, God gave him the possibility to choose. He did not say, okay, eat from any tree except, therefore you will never eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you do. Okay, so there's the opportunity, there's the ability to choose, but then are the consequences of choice. Okay, so God gave man the ability to choose, and he did not just assume, or he did not absolutely demand, he gave him the option. But he wanted him to know there are consequences with your choice. If you eat of that tree, then you will surely die. So he's given him the consequences. He's given him the opportunity to choose. When God said the word "except," there came that power to choose. There came that ability to choose. Okay, I'm going to throw up a couple of signs here, and I just want to see how do you normally, I want to see if you respond like I do when you come up in a situation like this. You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden there's this sign that says "road closed ahead." What do you do? Is there another way? Okay, that's what Bonnie's asked. Is there another way? What are some other responses? What do you do, Tom, when, huh? Go by and see, can I really make it through? Okay, why does it say road closed? So you start just kind of challenging the sign, challenging the words about what, you can't see that far, can you? To know if it really is closed. Well, how about this one when it says road closed to through traffic? Well, that really, you know, if you respond like I do, it kind of stirs you, well, okay, if local traffic can get through, it's just through traffic. So in other words, if I'm going beyond that, I'm not supposed to, but, you know, the people that live there have to, so I bet I could get through there. They just prefer that I don't, but I bet I could, you know. So you kind of challenge it. You go, I think I could probably get through. There's probably a pathway through. Okay, well, how about if you see this one? Road closed 10 miles ahead, local traffic only, bridge out. 10 miles ahead, local traffic only. Okay, local traffic has a way to get in and out of this place, but the bridge is out. Okay, does that mean I have to find an alternate route? Or, you know, sometimes they put a bypass in while the bridge is being worked on, right? So, you know, maybe I could still get through. You still are thinking, You know, there's a way for me to do this. I don't just have to, okay, got to find a different way to get there. Maybe you could jump it. Duke's the Hazzard. The car flies over and you jump the bridge. That's cool. I like that. Four-wheel drive. There you go. Go down through the ravine or the waterway, the water of the gorge. Okay, what if you say, you know what, there's got to be a way for me to be able to get through, and you just keep on pressing on, you know, 55, 60 miles an hour, and you come to this sign. bridge out 8 feet. Yeah, either one way or the other, either step on the brake or step on the gas, you know, here we go. But no, if you're still tooling around at, you know, like 60 miles an hour and you get this sign, something's going to happen. But, you know, what we have this tendency to do is we have this tendency to think that, you know, does a sign really mean what it says? Because this is absolutely inconveniencing me if I have to find an alternative route. You know, I only gave myself enough time to go directly there. And so I don't want to find a different route. I want to pass through this route. And, you know, so what the sign says? There's got to be a way to get around it. That's our tendency. We have a tendency to ignore the signs. Okay, but sometimes in ignoring the signs, we end up dealing with the consequences. Now, I want to give you some signs from, you know, that are really from Scripture. And again, what the problem is we can't see ahead far enough to know exactly what the consequences are. And so we need to listen to someone who knows, someone who's been there, someone who's been to the place where the bridge is out, or someone who knows what the road is ahead, you know, so that we can find out firsthand, because we can't see it. So we need to hear it from someone who can. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it really emphasizes the choice that we have, the very valuable possession of choice. Matthew 7. How did we get there? Did I do that all by myself? Okay, Matthew 7, 13 to 14 says this. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Okay, so here it speaks about entrance into the kingdom of God, or becoming a part of the kingdom of God. And it describes that pathway. It uses these words, a narrow gate, a difficult way. However, the end of the journey, see, we can't see the end, but what is described to us, the end of the journey is life. We know that God is speaking about eternal life here. Now, the other choice that we have, well, there's this last part, few choose that way, the narrow gate, the difficult way that leads to life. It says few that choose that way. However, the other is the highway to hell. Now, that's kind of a good way of describing this. However, I don't think it's clear enough, because highway to hell speaks only of the final destination. And actually, if you look in the notes of this, it's kind of an interpretation of the road that leads to destruction. And I think destruction is more inclusive than hell, because we can experience all kind of destruction here on earth, not just when we get to hell. And there is, I mean, we don't, you know, again, hell is very descriptive, and it's like, oh, you know, what is this final destination? But the reality is we can be experiencing this all along the way to hell as well. This highway to hell, it says it's a wide gate, it says it's a broad way, and it does lead to destruction, and it says many choose that way. You know, that this is a clue here for teenagers, young people. When you're describing to your parents something that you want to do, and if you describe it this way, everyone is doing it, you know, first of all, that's a signal for you yourself. If many are choosing that way, you need to be very, very cautious about the way that is being chosen, because even the scriptures say that many choose the way of destruction. It's a wide path, it's a broad way, a wide gate, but it leads to destruction. And many are choosing that way because they feel like this is a way that I can express myself. This is a way that I can express and exercise my freedom. And see, we do have freedom. God gives us freedom. God does not put us in bondage. God gives us freedom. He gives us the freedom to choose, even if that choice is a wrong choice, a poor choice. He gives us the freedom to do that. And the reality of many choosing a particular way really needs to, you know, put your guard up. And you know, parents, if your kids are coming to you and they're saying, but everybody's doing it, that ought to be a signal to you that, you know, the choice is probably not a good choice. It's probably going to lead to destruction in some fashion or another. You know, we as Christians, as our culture continues to put pressure on us about doing things a certain way, and many are doing that. Many are choosing that. Rather than to choose a way of purity, rather than to choose a way of scriptural and biblical disciplines, well, Christians these days, they're all doing whatever. You know, I could list out a whole bunch of things, but that's not my purpose here today. But what we need to do is we need to guard against the many versus the few. Jesus said that the way to life, you know, there are only a few that are choosing that way. Why is that? Well, because it's a little bit tighter. It's a little bit more rigid. You know, I've used this illustration many times before. The lines painted on the highway. They're there. It's narrow. It's restrictive. You know, you get on a solid yellow line and you're not supposed to pass. Those are restrictive kinds of things that they put on the highway. But the reason that they are there is for your safety and for the safety of the other people that you are encountering as you are out there. It is the same way with God's road to life. It may look narrow, but it's going to give you the most freedom that you could ever have. To choose right is going to give you the best. It's going to give you the most freedom. So few choose the way of the narrow way, entrance to the kingdom of God, the way of life, but many choose the way, the highway to hell, or the way to destruction. What's happening here is we need to be seeing beyond what is seen. In other words, we need long-range view. We need to be able to see the end, or to see the pathway, the way that we can't see yet. It's just like when you were driving down the road and it says that the road is closed ahead. Well, that sign is trying to tell you what's at the destination. You can believe it or you can ignore the sign. If we ignore the sign, we can end up in peril. You know, you could end up 10 miles down the road and realize, okay, now I have to turn around and I have to go all the way back. And now what was going to be just a little inconvenience is going to be a major inconvenience because I've just wasted 20 miles. Or we could just go on ignoring it, saying, you know, I don't really believe that bridge out sign. You know, that's been there a long time. I'm sure they've got a bridge in place now. And you keep on going, and you even ignore the bridge out 8 feet. And boom, you go down in this gorge, and it might be the end of your life. Because you have chosen to ignore the signs. Someone else knew the destination, and they were trying to express it to you, but you chose to ignore that. And see, these are the kinds of decisions we are making every day in our lives. And we have someone who has given us signs about what lies ahead. We can choose to obey the signs or we can choose to ignore the signs. The Word of God, God has given us Word to know that what's going to happen if we make a poor choice. All right. Well, let's go on to the Scriptures. I guess I didn't. Seeing beyond what is seen is when we trust someone who has already seen it. Okay, and that's what we're doing when we're putting our trust in the Lord, trusting someone who has already seen what lies ahead. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 11 through 20. You know, let me say this as you guys are looking up this passage of Scripture, that, you know, I think we need to, just like God gives us the ability to choose, there comes a point in our children's lives where they know right and they know wrong. You know, we've expressed that to them, but they still have the freedom to choose, don't they? If you don't give them that freedom to choose, then there's something warped about you. If you continue to live your life in control over your young people as they grow and become independent, if you continue to attempt to control their every move, there's something wrong with you. You need to transfer that independence to them where they are making choices, and hopefully that you have trained them in the way of right and wrong. But the reality is no matter how well you train them into what is right, they can still choose wrong, can't they? And sometimes will. And I think we need, you know what? We need to give parents a break. Because, you know, a lot of times we, the minute a child or a young person makes a poor choice, poor judgment, we want to judge the parents, don't we? Well, you know what? They just didn't do a very good job training their child. You know, for their child to make a decision like that, parents must have messed up someplace. They didn't do it right. You know, immediately we judge the parent for the choice of the child. But if we're going to do that, you know what? Then we ought to turn around and we ought to judge God too. Who wants to be God's judge? Not me. Because he did the same thing in the garden. He said, here's all the trees. Here's your choice. Accept that one. And you know what? With a little outside pressure, they chose that one. Now we could say, God, you're a bad parent. Obviously, you didn't teach them well enough. But I don't think we best judge God that way. And you know, we better be careful with how we judge other people with the choices that their children make. Say, you know, they must be bad parents. Look at what their kids have chosen. Let's cut each other some slack here. And that's because our children have the power, the same power that we have. And parents can't take that away from their kids, just like God doesn't take it away from us. They can choose poorly. They can choose wrong. So let's realize that it happens. But let's look in this passage where there is the explanation of the choice, how you can choose right or choose wrong. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand, and it's not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea so far that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so you can obey it. Now listen, today I'm going to give you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so this is a word to Israel, a word of the Lord through Moses to Israel as they are preparing to go into the promised land, to possess that promised land. And the Lord says, the command that I'm giving you today, he says, it's not too difficult for you to understand. God says, I'm going to make it simple. It is not beyond your reach. You'll be able to attain this. You'll be able to do this. And then he sets up the choice. He says, you will choose between life and death, between prosperity and disaster, between blessings and curses. Now you would think that, you know, as that's being described, I mean, who's going to raise their hand when God says, anyone want death? You know, anyone want disaster? Anyone want curses? You know, who's going to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me. Pick me. I don't think so. You know, he's attempting to make it plain. Blessings or cursings. Life or death. Now, what's going to be your choice? He also says it would be a choice between loving God and obeying Him, or between turning away and serving other gods. And then he calls them to make that decision. He says, choose today. Choose now. You know, and I want to apply this for us here right now today. I believe that with this message, it's not only to these three young ladies who are going to be making tremendous choices from here on out, much more on their own than they have before. Choosing between things that their parents have taught them, or pressures of the world or our culture or society. Choosing between the things that God's Word says, or choosing what might be a wide path. But it's not just these girls that are doing it. It's all of us that are doing it on a regular basis. And so I want to make this application to us as well here today and say today, okay? Today, as Moses set this up for the children of Israel, he said, today make your choice. He says, I want to call you to that. He says, and I want heaven and earth to be your witness as to the choice that you're going to make. And then he says, oh, that you would choose life. Oh, that you would choose life. And the way that you make that choice is by obeying God and His commands. Honor God. Love God. That's the way you're going to make that choice to have these life, prosperity, blessings, instead of death, disaster, and curses. You choose it by loving God and obeying Him and turning away from other gods. Well, then let's go to, this is after they have been in the promised land, in Joshua chapter 24. Just one more book to the right, Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. This is, again, after Israel has already obtained or has entered into and possessed the promised land. It says, so fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Again, these people are being brought up to a place of choice. They have the ability to choose. God does not take that away. But he says to fear the Lord. This is Joshua giving them this word from the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Serve the Lord alone, not the Lord along with other things that tempt you or other things that raise themselves up to be your master. Serve the Lord alone. And then he goes on to say, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve, whom you will serve. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Okay, so you know, this would be about where in the part of the message where I'd break out in the Bob Dylan song. You know, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. No applause, please. You know, but that was, again, it's setting up. We all do choose who we are going to serve. And again, the time is now. The time is today. And he says, choose today who you will serve. And then he goes on to say, as for me and my family, if I can be an example to you, this is what he's saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. My family, my household, we are going to serve the Lord. We are calling heaven and earth to testify today to the choice that we make, and that is that we are going to serve the Lord. Oh, come on and serve the Lord with me. That's what Joshua is saying to them. Okay, well, then there's some good and there's some bad news that happens after this. In Judges, we just flip another page. Judges chapter 2, starting with verses 6 through 15, says, after Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. I'm just going to skip over Joshua being buried. in verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and images of Ashtoreth. They made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. See, God put up the signs. God could see the end from where he was at. And they needed to put their trust in someone who could see the end. And for a while they did. They followed the Lord and they walked in that blessing of following the Lord. But then they decided the next generation came up. And this, again, is something that frequently happens. One generation will live out their faith. The next generation says, I don't know if I want that. I don't think I want that. So they reject that, the faith of their parents. And instead they go their own way and end up in trouble as a result of that rejection of God or the faith of their parents. And so here it is that these people followed after God for a while, but then the next generation, they turn away from the Lord. And as God described, as God spoke, he said, this is your choice. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose blessing or you can choose cursing. It's up to you. You have the power to choose. And it seems like we would do much better off if we would listen to the Lord and read the signs that he has put out, because he already knows. He says, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now you choose. You have the power to choose. God doesn't take that power away from you. He will not take that power away from you. But then you deal with the consequences of your choice. And so did Israel. They abandoned God. We might say, God expressed his anger towards them. God let them be defeated. Well, they're the ones that abandoned him. And then they dealt with the natural consequences of their poor choice. So let's not choose poorly. They served the Lord, but then they ignored the signs. They served the Lord for a while, but then they ignored the signs. I want to talk a little bit about, I'd made this comment about, no one can take away your ability to choose. And there's a little bit of that needs to be talked about just a little bit. There are times when we make this comment, I had no choice in the matter. Sometimes that's just an excuse. We say, I had to do it. And sometimes that's not true. We just didn't know how to say no or something like that. But there are times, I admit there are times that we do not have control. Others do things in which you have no control. And yet you still have the choice of how you will respond. People can do things to you. And here's a wonderful example in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It speaks about Jesus. It says, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case into the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And see, there will be things that happen to us that we don't have control about them. But we can control the way that we respond to those situations. We choose how we will respond. We can respond in offense. We can respond with, I'll get revenge. We can respond with, I will punish them. I will hold bitterness and anger against them. We can respond that way. Or we can say, you know what? I'm going to leave this up to the Lord. I'm going to do like Jesus did and leave this up to God. He's the perfect judge. He'll see to it that they get what is due them. Okay, there is a reality of others that tyrannize or violate you, can't even put you to death. And you may have no choice in that matter. But here's the cool thing again, you have the choice of your destination. No one can take that away from you. Let me share an illustration that I found, and bear with me on the names here and the poor pictures. But when the Roman Emperor Valens, on the left there, threatened Saint Basil, who was a bishop in the early Christian church, with confiscation of his goods, with torture, with banishment, or even death, as the bishop, see, Basil was a courageous and heroic champion of the faith against the Arian heresy. I'm not going to go into the details of that. But in 372, Emperor Valens sent Modestus, the prefect, to Cappadocia to introduce Arianism as the state religion. Modestus approached the holy bishop, Saint Basil, upbraided him for his teaching, and threatened defacement, exile, martyrdom, and death. To these words, Basil replied with a piece of divine faith, and I'm going to put them up here. He said, "Is that all?" He says, "Nothing of what you mentioned touches me. We possess nothing. We can be robbed of nothing. Exile will be impossible since everywhere on God's earth I'm at home." He said, "Torments cannot afflict me, for I have no body." And you need to understand where he was coming from there. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. He wasn't speaking some heresy. He was just considering himself, as it says here, to be dead. "Torments cannot afflict me, for I have no body, and death is welcome, for it will bring me more quickly to God. To a great extent, I'm already dead. For a long time, I have been hastening to the grave." Astonished, the prefect remarked, "Till today, no one has ever spoken to me so courageously." "Perhaps," rejoined Basile, "you have never before met a bishop." Modestus hastened back to Valens. "Emperor," he said, "we are bested by this leader of the church. He is too strong for threats, too firm for words, too clever for persuasion." So, you know, see, even if someone, in the sense of, "I'm going to take your life, I'm going to violate you, I'm going to take all that you have," and so you say, "Well, I have no control, I have no choice in this matter." You may have no choice in the matter, but you have a choice as to your response. Even if it is to take your life, you know what? It only makes me get that quicker to God, to heaven, because that's my destination anyway. So you're just going to make my arrival time a little sooner, which, you know, isn't all that bad when you think about heaven compared to earth. You know, heaven's a whole lot better. You know, so as believers, we don't have a bad choice if we're going to follow after God. Okay, so I'm going to encourage you in surrendering your choice, not to people who will violate you, obviously. That's not what I'm talking about. But surrendering our choice means to surrender to the Lord. "I want my will to be your will, Lord God, or your will to be my will." In Psalm 25, verses 12 and 14, it says, through 14, it says, "Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. They will live in prosperity, and their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant." You know, so God wants to teach his way, to show us the path that we should choose. He'll say, "Here's the path that leads to life. Choose that one. The choice is still yours. You can choose to disobey, and you can deal with the consequences. But here's what you get if you obey. Choose life," he says. "You'll live in prosperity. Your children will inherit the land. I'll be a friend to those who fear me," he says, and he teaches them his covenant. Jesus said this in John 7:17, "Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own." So again, the Lord is saying, this is not beyond your understanding. If you desire to do my will, you're going to be able to understand even the words that I'm speaking. Hallelujah. So when we're talking about a surrendered choice, we're talking about it is a statement of trust. We are saying to the Lord, "I trust your judgment. I trust that you know more than I do." Do you ever realize how many times we don't do that with God? We say, "You know, I think I know more than you do. I think I'm going to choose my way instead of yours." Where all the while he has seen the final destination, he's saying, "Wait a minute, wait, bridge out. Don't keep going there. You're going to end up in your own destruction." But instead we say, "Nah, I think I know more than you." Instead we are saying, "I trust your way is best." In surrendering your choice, you still retain the power to choose. You never lose the power to choose. You can always stop and say, "You know what? I'm going to choose evil today. I'm going to choose curses today. I'm going to choose death. I'm going to choose destruction today." No one ever takes that away from you. Even in surrendering your choice to God, you still have the ability to choose. That is never taken away from you. So again, I'm going to call you today. Choose today. And let heaven and earth be your witness today. Who are you going to serve? You are going to have to serve somebody. And so I'm going to say, choose God, choose his way, choose obedience to him, choose his commands, choose his narrow path that is sometimes difficult, but the life that it leads to is so great compared to the death and destruction if you choose your own way or the way that everyone else is doing it. Let's pray. Father, may we take these words, and I want to ask that you would help us, Lord, to apply them as it is significant to each one of our own individual lives, because we're all dealing with different situations. We're all making different choices regarding decisions that we have to make, a pathway, a course for our life, or even for this next week. And we can be listening to you and choosing your way, which is going to lead to life and good things, prosperity and blessing. But we can still choose the opposite, choose our own way. Lord, help us to be conscious of these things when we are making choices, that there is a right way, there is a wrong way. There is God's way, there is my way. And help us to have the strength and the courage to choose your way, especially when it's things that we don't have control, Lord. I know that there are people dealing with job situations, salary, wage situations, things that are changed up because of the world system, the economy, that we don't have a power to control. We don't have a choice in those matters. But we still have the opportunity to choose how we will respond. Help us to remember to put our faith and our trust in you, to not be anxious about anything, but to continue to live on in the peace that Jesus said, not as the world gives, give I you. The peace that comes from God that surpasses understanding. There's no rational reason for the peace that we get from God. And yet we can walk in that peace because we have put our faith and our trust in him. Help us to surrender ourselves to you because you know better than we do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And Father, I want to ask your blessing upon the food that we received this morning in our fellowship mealtime, that you would, Lord, enable us to enjoy the encouraging words, the fellowship, along with the food that you have blessed us with today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are